This morning, if you have if you brought a Bible with you and you want to turn to our passage today, it's going to be Psalm 29. If you just want to listen as I read, I encourage you to do that as we listen to these old words written by a character in the Old Testament of the Bible named David. David was he enters into the pages of Scripture as a young teenager. He's a shepherd boy, and his family, his brothers and his dad, they're shepherding people, and so that's how David enters into the Old Testament story. And he goes from being a shepherd boy, a shepherd teenager, to being the king of a nation, and that's quite a journey. But so David is the author of some of the Psalms in the Bible. And most Psalms are written as words of worship. Some of those words might surprise you, because sometimes they sound a little bit harsh or a little bit angry, or, you know, it's the writer or the psalmist just putting their true feelings into words. And I think that what the Lord always wants from us is what's truly going on inside. He doesn't want us to try to present ourselves in a way that's not reflecting of what's really going on inside of us. And so we see that in the Psalms. Well, today, Psalm 29 is a psalm that it kind of has its setting up in the northern part of Israel. Now, if you're familiar with current events, you'll know that that's right now very much, that area is very much in the news. So it's the northern part of Israel and Lebanon. There's an old mount there, Mount Hermon. And there's a range of mountains, and Lebanon is known for its forests and its mighty trees. And there's also desert areas there, so it's a setting where David is in this writing. And so as you hear these words, catch a glimpse in your own mind about what David might be seeing, and how that is prompting him to put his thoughts and his heart into words as it relates to God. So verse 1 of chapter 29, it says, ascribe to the Lord, or give to the Lord, or credit the Lord. Credit to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. So yours is the glory alone, Lord. Nobody else deserves any glory but you. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. So these first two verses, David is in a way, in his own imagination, thinking and reflecting on what heaven must be like and what it must be like where God exists in eternity in heaven. The glory of it, the strength of it, the splendor of it, the holiness of it. And in verse 3, it goes on, and he changes gears here. So there's this view initially of heaven, but then it moves from heaven to what's happening and perhaps what has even happened right before his eyes. So David says this, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, those trees, those mighty trees. The Lord breaks into pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, as if the land could actually leap up. And Mount Hermon leaps like a young ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. That brings to my mind the devastating effects of a tremendous tornado that might blow through a particular area, or a hurricane that blows through a region, and what it does to the vegetation and to the trees that are twisted and stripped bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. even in the midst of this kind of profound devastation, all cry glory, because yours is the glory, Lord, alone. You are worthy, Lord, above anyone and anything. And then verse 10 seems to redirect his thoughts toward the Lord. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. And then verse 11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. May the Lord bless his word in our lives and in our church. May it cause good things to grow up out of our hearts that will produce good fruit, that will glorify the Lord. And even in this church, that God will be glorified in everything that happens here. So David in his psalm is taking us in a way on a journey. It's heavenward. He has a glimpse of heaven and he puts into writing. But then he's also, I think he's observed some things just in the landscape where he is that causes him to know how mighty the very voice of God is. How what it does to even the natural landscape. And so he cries out, glory to the Lord. And then his mind goes back heavenward and he sees the Lord enthroned again and king forever. And then the last verse of this chapter, it really is David looking back toward humankind to see what it is that God does toward humankind. Notice it's the cedars of Lebanon that are broken and that are twisted. But God's response to the people is a different kind of response. Yesterday was the celebration of Epiphany on the church calendar. I don't know, some of you may follow that and are aware of that. Epiphany as a celebration commemorates when the wise men came and found Jesus. In many of our nativity scenes, it has Mary and Joseph and the baby. It has the shepherds and the livestock. And then it also has the shepherds that are there. But in the real story, the shepherds come later. Jesus has grown a little bit older as a small child. And that's what Epiphany celebrates. Jesus, no longer a baby in a manger, has grown up a little bit, maybe toddler age, two in that range. Near that same time, an angel would appear to Joseph and tell Joseph to take his family to Egypt to escape a time of violence and the threat of death that would soon come. And so Joseph does that and carries Mary and Jesus into Egypt for a period of time before they come back into Palestine. For us, an epiphany, though, is more about an aha moment than it is a day to commemorate Jesus and the wise men. If you say, if I tell my wife I had an epiphany, she wants to know what light bulb finally went off in my head. And that's what an epiphany is. There's a new awareness about something. Well, in a spiritual sense, an epiphany is like the Holy Spirit causing a light bulb to go off in us. And there's a new awareness of the Lord, a new revelation of his power, a new lesson learned about his nature. An epiphany, a light bulb, just goes off in us. And today it may be that the Lord has already been working in your life in previous days and weeks and months. And there are some light bulbs that are going off in you, in your heart, in your spirit, in the way that you're living your life. Maybe you've made some changes to your behavior or to your pattern, to your habits, that are reflecting kind of an aha moment, and you've made some changes, and the Lord is a part of that and trying to bring about some good things in your life, some good changes. And the change is not always bad, right? There's some good things that come when change comes along, and there's no better time for changes to be considered than a new year, a new start. And there's no better time for an epiphany than at the beginning of a new year, an aha moment where the light bulb finally comes on. This past week, as I spent time with the Lord, I had one of those aha moments. And it related to all that the Lord is worthy of. And so many times we'll say, yes, the Lord is worthy of praise. He's worthy of thanksgiving and gratitude. But it was almost like there were just things that were just kind of entering into my mind and my thinking in that moment with the Lord. I was just rattling off some different things in the Lord that the Lord was worthy of. The Lord is worthy of my obedience. The Lord's worthy of my worship and my praise, my adoration. The Lord's worthy of my full devotion. So he doesn't just want a part-time disciple. He wants a full-time, fully devoted disciple. The Lord is worthy because he's creator. He's the author. He's the starter, the beginner. He's the completer. He finishes it all. He's the craftsman. And I am his craftsmanship. So he's doing a work in me. It's not just me living my life and trying to make a good living and get from where I'm at today to where I want to be in the future. No, I am God's craftsmanship. He's working on me and in me to create something. And so he's worthy because of that. I am not my own craftsmanship. He is. And so he is worthy. The glory, anything that is good and profitable, a blessing from me, is to his glory. And so these kinds of things were just rattling around in my heart and in my mind related to all that the Lord was worthy of. And I was aware in that moment that the Lord, yes, is worthy of praise, but the Lord is worthy of my obedience. The Lord is really worthy of full devotion, worthy of my timely confession. So sometimes when we get off base, get off track, we allow things to creep in that we know do not honor the Lord at all. Maybe we allow things to get between us and other people, and there's some, maybe a grudge that takes hold or some bitterness that's in there. And we put off getting things right, making things right, doing our part to make it right. And so I realized that the Lord was worthy of my timely confession. Not putting it off, but as often, maybe even daily, taking time to be in confession with the Lord. And if you want to know what that's about, it's just simply reflecting on your life, how you live, maybe the day before, what has gone through your heart or through your mind, what's troubling you, maybe ways that you know, I've just missed it. Here's a mistake. Here's a misstep. Here's a direction that I'm going that is not good. It's not honoring to the Lord. And so, Lord, I want to confess it. And so in some traditions, there's actually confession that happens to the priest. And someone will go and sit before the priest and make confession. In our tradition, the confession is made directly to Jesus. We don't have a human priest that takes our confession, but our confession goes directly to the Lord. Jesus is our high priest, and so our confession goes to him. And so he is worthy of our timely confession, not allowing things to creep in and take hold in our lives that cause separation between us and the Lord. The Lord is worthy of our respect, worthy of the credit. The Lord is worthy. He is the author, the creator, the completer. All the glory is his. And so it was a blessed time with the Lord as I just was able to speak some of those things to the Lord and express my heart to him in a time of communion with him one day this past week. Our scripture is Psalm 39 today, and David has this kind of epiphany. It's like the light bulb goes off, and he sees the Lord in a whole new light, like he's looking toward the Lord with a whole new lens. It starts off in verses 1 and 2, where David acknowledges the glory, the strength, the splendor of the Lord in heaven. All the glory belongs to the Lord, and all of heaven declares it, David says. And David wakes up to it. David declares it too. Worthy are you, Lord. Yours is the glory. Yours is the strength. Yours is the power. Yours is the splendor. I admit it. I admit it, Lord. Yours is the glory. I wanted to enter into sharing some messages that relate to this idea that yours is the glory. Because I want to start off this new year, church, with a focus on the Lord's glory, on God's glory. And that everything that we do here as a church and as a church family is really all about giving God glory. And so how can he speak to us and prompt us and teach us about what his glory is really all about? I'll tell you this, glory, the glory of God has to do with his presence. So all through the Old Testament, with the people of Israel, the Lord is present with them, and his glory rests upon them and upon the tabernacle, which was their place of worship as they were a journeying people. But the Lord's presence was his glory that rested on them. And so this idea of God's glory is his presence that rests upon a people. And so a part of the glory of God and us experiencing that is being aware of his presence here with us as we're gathered. It's not that this place is God's dwelling and that this room is his dwelling. We are. The New Testament teaches us that we are temples. We are now the temple of the Lord through his Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. But there's a sense in which his Holy Spirit comes and abides among us and in us, and his presence can be felt, I believe, as it rests upon us and among us when we're gathered in worship. And so there's a hunger and a desire that's proper for the Lord's presence to be with us and among us, and that we can sense that. It's not just cognitive, but it's also something that we can feel and something we can experience. I don't want to just know about the Lord. I want to experience him. I don't want to just know about all the incredible, powerful stories of the scriptures. I want to see those played out in the midst of us in 2024. Well, let me get back on what I want to say. But what's really most important is, what does the Lord want to say? It's not what do I want to say. It's what does the Lord want to say? And so I pray that he's speaking to our hearts. Well, in this psalm, verses 3 through 10, the scene moves from heaven to earth. And particularly the setting, as I said, is in the north of Israel. It's in the Lebanon area. So you would be familiar with the large city in Lebanon, Damascus. Today, Damascus is an ancient city and is found on ancient maps in Lebanon. And so this is an impressive place. Cedar forests, snow-covered mountains. Mount Hermon, if you look at recent pictures, there's people that ski Mount Hermon. Well, David is seeing this, and it's an impressive sight, this snow-covered mountain, these impressive cedar forests, a sprawling desert. I can picture David there. Maybe he's shepherding a flock in that area, and his route has taken him along this course, taking in the scenery, perhaps experiencing even and seeing the aftermath of a devastating storm. Okay, so he's taking all this in, and he goes from grandeur to aftermath. Have you ever been in a place like that? It seemed like everything was going great, and there's just grandeur. You just loved life and what was happening. And then all of a sudden, it seems as if this great, grand storm blows through. And you go from grandeur to aftermath of a storm. Well, I think David is seeing that. And not only does he see that, he sees the Lord in it. It's the voice of the Lord that moves and shakes nature. I can't fully understand that or explain it or give a good defense of it. But the Bible says that the Lord's voice twists and breaks the cedars, causes the land and the mountains to leap like wildlife. David's having an epiphany, an aha moment. It's the Lord who causes lightning and thunder. It's the Lord that causes the winds that topple massive trees. It's the Lord, his voice, and the floods of water that carve the landscape. It's the voice of the Lord that is over all of nature. And David is seeing this. And David is acknowledging it. It's the Lord that is over it all. And David is in awe. He is in awe of the grandeur. And he is in awe in the aftermath. David is in awe of the Lord. He's not giving an explanation. He's not saying that he understands it. He's not giving a defense of God. None of that. He's just observing it. And he is in awe. From the glory and splendor of heaven to the power of the Lord's voice over creation, the glory belongs to the Lord. In that moment when I met with the Lord this week, he caused me to realize this truth, that Lord, you are worthy above everything and everyone. Yours is the glory. It caused me to feel awe for him in that moment. Now, awe is a funny thing. I don't know if we use it that much. Some of us do. We use the word awesome. That was awesome. That looks awesome. You are awesome. But we don't use the word awe so much. So it's a funny thing. Awe can be a response to something incredibly good and beautiful, and it can be a response to something terrible and tragic. Awe. Awe is basically respect mixed with fear and wonder. Awe. And I believe David was having a moment of awe in Psalm 29. David's world brought an understanding for him of what awe is. Respect mixed with fear and wonder. Kind of like an epiphany, like a light bulb going off. This God who is wonderful and glorious in heaven, his splendor is beautiful, is also the God whose voice can break the natural world we live in. And we know that kind of awe too. There's glory, there's beauty, and then there's fear and devastation. We will not understand God's ways most of the time, though we try. We will not always understand his words, and we will wrestle with his words, trying to understand those words and trying to apply those words. We will struggle to know the will of God. We will search to know his will. We will ask him to reveal his will, to give us some inkling of an idea of what his will is for our lives and for our broken world. I do believe God has a will for each of us, a will for your families, a will for your work, a will for your vocation, a will for your future, for your journey, for our church, a will for this world. The Bible talks about the kingdom of God. And Jesus, it was such a major deal for him. He just couldn't stop talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is God's will for this world that he's created. And he will accomplish it. His kingdom, Jesus says, has come. It's here. His kingdom is here. But folks, I want to tell you, the day will come where God's kingdom will rule. Sin will be no more. Death and hell, illness, disease, tears, heartache, brokenness, all of that will go. All of that will go. it will not be a part of God's kingdom. Until that day comes that we wrestle with His will, don't we? For our lives, for our world. And there will be moments of beauty and glory. And there will be moments of tragedy and fear. And in both, our response is awe. Not understanding. Not gladness. But awe. As we either stand or sit or kneel or lay prostrate on the ground before God. Awe. Recognition of respect toward the Lord. Recognition that the Lord alone is worthy. Yours, O Lord, yours alone, yours is the glory. And so, just as David did, in awe, we will do toward you, Lord. We will ascribe to you, Lord, praise and respect. We will give you our obedience and worship and timely confession. We will give you our time. We will give you our talent. We will give to you because you alone are worthy and yours is the glory. We will give to you our treasures. We will obey you in our tithe. We will credit you as being the author and the creator, the completer of that which you have begun in us and in this world. We will bow before you, Lord, because you are worthy and yours is the glory. We will bow before you in humility. We will hit our knees before you, whether anyone else sees it or not, even if it's in a private place where only you are with us. We will hit our knees before you in humility. We will seek to be in your presence. We will seek your presence because, Lord, you are worthy and yours is the glory. We will seek to be in your presence. We will seek to abide with Jesus, and we will seek to live fully in your Spirit. All because you, Lord, are worthy, and yours is the glory. Now, let us not conclude without recognizing where David ends. Look back at verse 11. And look back at the two things that the Lord gives. Not to those in heaven, not to the natural landscape, but to the people. To people. To people like you. To people like me. To people who have experienced beauty and who have experienced tragedy. To people. He is on his throne in heaven. His voice has power over nature. But God's heart is for you and for me. And David tells us what I think he experienced and received from God in the midst of this moment of awe. The Lord's throne is in heaven, his voice is over nature, but his heart gives strength and peace. His heart is with us, and he gives us strength and peace. That is what David found to be true as he either sat or stood or knelt or fell on the ground in awe. Let's recognize where David ends. He ends by receiving, even in the midst of both glory and aftermath, he ends by receiving from God strength and peace. Beautiful gifts, abiding gifts that come from the Lord and are ours through his Holy Spirit. Strength and peace. This is what David found that God gave him, and God still gives that to us. God still gives strength and peace to those who either sit or stand or kneel or fall on the ground in awe, whether that's in the presence of fear or in the presence of glory. The Lord gives strength and peace in both beauty and in fear. I want to invite you just to, as we conclude our time, just to do so in an attitude of prayer, maybe a posture of prayer. I wonder who today is in a place of awe, whether that's because of beauty or because of aftermath. Maybe you're speechless. It doesn't make sense. There's no way to make sense of it, whether that's beauty or whether that's aftermath. This morning when I was up, I saw the moon, just like a crescent moon, in the clouds blowing over it. And I was silent. I was in awe. But we also buried a friend Friday. Aftermath of tragedy. And I was in awe. I spoke words, but I didn't have words. And where you are in your life today, you may be in awe, whether it's from beauty or from tragedy. Aftermath. And you may need to receive from the Lord today what he offered to David, what David received, and what he offers to you and to me today. Strength and peace. Simple gifts that sustain life. So in prayer today, Lord, we want to bow before you in humility, in awe. You are worthy of all praise. You are worthy of every good gift we have to offer. You are worthy, Lord. Yours alone is the glory, Lord, in this world that you have made. Yours alone, Lord, is the glory that comes from people, all of whom you have made. And so, Lord, I pray today that we would deal honestly with you and that you would deal graciously with us. That, Lord, if in our hearts and lives we need strength and peace today, that we would ask for it. And that we would receive it from you. And it may not just be a one-day offering that you give to us, Lord. It may be for a season. It may be for weeks. It may be for months, Lord, that we need your strength and peace continually, Lord, poured into our lives over and over again as we stand or sit or kneel or lay on the ground in awe. Lord, might we receive from you today what you have to give. Church, in this time of reflection and response, I want to ask you just a few questions to reflect on. When was the last time that we really stood awestruck by the Lord? By his presence? By his power, by his provision, by his protection. When was the last time we stood awestruck by the Lord? Another question to reflect on, what is it about the Lord's presence with you that gives you a sense of awe? What is it about the Lord's presence with you that gives you that sense of awe? And then a final question to reflect on. Where in your life do you need to experience both the strength and peace the Lord gives? Father, today we humble ourselves before you. And we, Lord, acknowledge your presence here with us, which is perhaps the greatest miracle of all. The living God is present among us and in us. We humble ourselves before you because yours is the glory alone. So, Lord, be working in us, in our lives, in our homes, in our families. Lord, you know the needs that we have. You know the heartaches that we have. You know the hopes that we have. You know the opportunities that we have. And I pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us. Reveal to us your good and perfect will. And Lord, make manifest among us a demonstration of your power and the abundance of your provision. Lord, we pray all of these things and many other things that are in our hearts to you today, trusting that you hear us and that you're already at work. And in gratitude, we say, amen and amen. Let's sing a closing song in response today, just as